This is going to be, again, our Torah portion number two, Noach. Everybody say Noach. And so this is very important Torah portion because of the words that are used as it's described in God's word. How many know God's word is important? How many know God's word is God's righteousness? Nothing else, not what we think, not what anybody else thinks. God's word is his righteousness. Amen. It's the things he said. That way, why did he do it that way? That way nobody can be misleading anyone. Mm-hmm. Nobody can be tricking anyone. If we can read basic reading, you can't be tricked because it's written down. It's for our learning. And so we have it written down, and the purpose for him doing it that way is that we can look at it for ourselves. So how many know it's important that we look at it for ourselves? And so we're gonna take, at the beginning of this, we're gonna take our time and go through this very slowly and very precisely, so we can look at some of these words, and then we'll speed up tomorrow, okay? But tonight we're going to go slow. Tomorrow we'll speed up. Amen. And so let's look at this. Again, this is understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. How important is it for us to understand what God left us in writing? Because if you don't understand what he left you in writing, you don't know how to be righteous. I don't know how to be righteous. It ain't, righteousness is that stuff we think about. You can think good thoughts, that don't make it righteous. Righteousness is described by what he wrote. It's described by what he wrote. Now, righteousness for Adam, we can't say it was different from us today, because what Adam had, he had verbally given to him from God. What did God tell Adam? He says, do not eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Why was that important? Because if he'd have been obedient, that would have been righteousness to him. He'd have been in right standings with God if he would have listened. Because he did not listen, he became disobedient, and so he broke or was not walking in righteousness, meaning he was a transgressor. And a transgressor of God's commands is not a righteous person. Right. How many know that's important? Right. It's valuable that we listen. Now, how do we know that about Adam? Because he's written to us. It's written to us. There's no trick here. We can go read it for ourselves. And listen, if you're reading it on a Friday evening or a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it doesn't matter what day you're reading it, it's still the same. It doesn't matter what year you read it, whether it's this year or 20 years from now, it's still going to be the same. What he told Adam, do not eat from this tree. And then he went on and told him, he says, when you eat, you shall certainly die. And what did Satan say? You won't certainly die. You'll be as God. And so we gotta be careful. Now, we know that Satan's words are not righteous words. And we ought to be careful that we don't take anything that he says and use them in any way, because only God's words are righteousness to us. And so we have to make sure, I just wanted to keep, make sure that I say that today so you understand where this whole theme is going to come from. Now, number two, Noach, Hebrew for the name Noah. Hebrew for the name Noah. And this Torah portion is Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 through 11:32. Now that's a lot of verses to cover. But we're going to get through them best we can. And half Torah is Isaiah 54, verse 1 through 10. So we're going to go through the topics in the portion a little bit so we can kind of get a summary of what we're going to be dealing with in the next few, tonight, tomorrow, and on Wednesday. Elohim instructs Noah, the only righteous man in the world. Now, I don't know if you understand what that means, but he's the only righteous man in the world. The only righteous man in the world. Now this is a type here. Because there's also another time where there's an only righteous man in the world. Who was that? That was Yeshua. He was a shadow of what was to come. Yeshua would be the righteous man in the world. Now, only eight souls or beings were saved in Noah's time. But in Yeshua's time, all the world could be saved. But we have to get in the ark. We can't stay outside the ark and debate with him about what he said. We actually have to believe what he said, get in the ark, and start doing what he said. Because if you're not in the ark, how many know you don't make it? How many know nobody that was, every person, every animal that was not in the ark didn't make it? Amen. Not one. So to think that we can make it in this time outside of Yeshua, that's foolish. We can't make it because he's the righteous king, the righteous, the Tzaddik. He's our righteous king who wants to make sure that we all make it, but we have to get in him. We have to make our abode in him. If we don't, we're not going to make it. And so we see that the only righteous man in the world consumed by violence and corruption. He was commanded to build a large wooden tikvah, which is an ark, coated within and without with pitch. A great deluge, says Elohim, will wipe out all life from the face of the earth, but the ark will float upon the water, sheltering Noah and his family, and two members, male and female, of each animal species. Rain falls for 40 days and nights, and water churns for 150 days more before coming and beginning to recede. The ark settles on Mount Ararat, and from its window Noah dispatched a raven. We're going to talk about why he dispatched a raven first. Dispatching a raven is another way of saying what Brother Scott was talking about on Wednesday. It represents what first? Darkness. He dispatched a raven. What does darkness do? Whatever the raven did. What did the raven do? It moves to and fro, goes here and there. He couldn't get no sign from the raven. Then he dispatched the dove, which is a representation of the Ruach HaKodesh. And that's when that's when you get some answers. When you let the Spirit of Yehovah come and minister to your life, you get some answers. Because you're going to listen to a spirit. Trust me, you will listen to a spirit. It's either the spirit of Yehovah or the spirit of the enemy. You will listen to a spirit. Nobody goes around saying, I'm not going to do anything. To do nothing is listening to the spirit of the enemy. Because you have to respond to God. You have to obey his commands. To do nothing is listening to the spirit that is represented in the raven. Now there's no accidents with God. Do you understand that? This is not Noah saying, okay, you know, you got 100 birds there, which one should I send? Which one? Everything was orchestrated by Yehovah. He told him what to do. So when he dispatches the raven, that represents, even though we have a clean slate, a fresh start, the price still hadn't been paid. The ark was only temporary. But when Yeshua comes, there's a power that's been released for you and I. And we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. We know that. There's no getting around that. He has authority in the world today. He has authority. But that authority is going to be taken from him. And the only way we can take it from him right now. How many want to know how to take the power from the enemy? I can show you in a very simple word how you take all power from the enemy instantly. Obey. If Eve would have obeyed, no power. Do you understand that? And we know that Noah has an issue later on after the ark with being obedience. And it, again, it'll dominate you if you let it. If you give the enemy just a small inch, he'll take the whole thing, because that's what he wants. He wants to control your life forever. He don't want you to breathe. He wants to suffocate you. But the Ruach HaKodesh doesn't come and suffocate. It comes in a symbol of a dove. It's gentle. It's very gentle. It's calming. And it wants to get next to you. And it wants you to embrace the Spirit and pull it in and allow it to do the work. And you shall receive power. It's an act of your own will. You got to actually do something about it. And we know that it's been given to us. But do we operate in it? Do we walk in it? We're going to learn these things. The ark settled on Mount Ararat. And from its window, Noah dispatched a raven, and then a series of doves, to see if the waters were abated from the face of the earth. And when the ground dried completely, exactly one soul a year, 365 days, they were in this ark. This wasn't some short deal that went on for a couple days, it rained, and then it was over with. And, you know, everybody drowned, and here we start again. They're in this thing, and they're relying on God's protection and Him keeping them safe for a whole year. Now, you ought to understand, they were shut in. Now, he can look up this one window. There was one window. That was it. One window in this entire boat. Can you imagine when darkness came, how dark it was in this ark? Come on. You got to trust God. When you don't know what's going on out there, but it's shaking and it's rocking and reeling, you better trust God. Right. And that's what happened. And so, on purpose, I believe God designed the ark, told Noah how to build the ark, so he wouldn't have windows everywhere so he can see the disaster that was happening around him. He shut him in. He said, don't worry. You don't have to see the judgment of God. I'm going to shut you in. And he was protecting him because it was going to be horrifying. The screams and the cries and the darkness and the rocking and the reeling, but he didn't see any of that, but he felt it. He can feel that there was something going on, but God protected them from seeing it with their eyes. You know what happens when we see it with our eyes? We get fear. Fear comes and we become afraid. Because remember the disciples, they're in the boat. And the storm comes up and they see what's happening. And what happens instantly, fear comes. And they have the Messiah with them. Amen. He's right there next to them. And they still, because your eyes will trick you from what's real. What's real is the Messiah is right there, and he's sleeping. He's so calm. He's sleeping, but we're in an uproar because we don't know what's going to happen because our eyes are telling us we're all going to die. And sometimes what we see gives us a different picture than what he said. What our ears hear gives us a different picture than what he said. And so we're going to constantly be fighting what he said and what our eyes see or what our ears hear. And let me tell you, what your eyes see is trying to trick you. What your ears hear is trying to trick you. But what he said is concrete, and he'll be saying it from now on. He'll never change that. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It will never pass away. And that'll be comforting to us, that we have his word, that it settles us. And when the ground dried completely, exactly one soul year after the onset of the flood, God commanded Noah to exit the Tikvah and repopulate the earth. Noah builds an altar and offers sacrifice to Elohim. How did he know to do that? How did he know to build an altar and make sacrifices? We don't have the Torah yet. How did he know to do that? Because Adam knew to do it. And Adam passed it on. Now, we're going to learn that before Noah was born, Adam had already died. But his father, Lamech, was 56 years old. He was 56 years old before Adam died. Sometimes we don't get that in our mind. We're talking about Noah's father was 56 years old before Adam died. That means he got firsthand information from the man himself who walked with God in the cool of the day. Now, Noah never got that. That's why Noah was a different guy, because he didn't get that firsthand information. He sought God. He sought the source for his information. And God called him righteous and perfect. Elohim swears never again to destroy all mankind because of their deeds and sets a rainbow as a testimony of his new covenant with man. Elohim also commands Noah regarding the sacredness of life. Murder is deemed a capital offense. Murder is deemed a capital offense. And while man is permitted to eat the meat of animals, he is forbidden to eat flesh or blood taken from living animals. Now this is different commands. It's like God is now adding to the mitzvah. Because we had Adam, it was all about life, it was all about creating life, it was all about giving life. There was no death. Then we had Cain kills his brother. Now we have death that enters the world. Now it's a real thing. It's not going away. Remember, once that it enters into the spirit realm, it's there. It's got to be put in subjection. And you got to have a righteousness to put it in subjection. You can't just say, well, I was here first. Well, that don't work. This is not a game with kids here. This is real deal. And so this is what we see happen. So now we have a spirit that's let loose, and it's a spirit to commit murder. It's now loose. And so God has to now make a mitzvah against capital murder. Because there's no mitzvah, thou shalt not kill yet. There's none. But he's about to make one. Because why? Because we got killers on the loose. Now these killers, which shows how terrible it can be, when the sons of God came and took the daughters of men, and the Nephilim were formed. So we have these giants, these men of renown, these huge men, who are not satisfied with just eating the flesh of animals. They started eating one another. They started devouring each other. And God said, this is complete corruption. This is not anything that I want to be associated with. I don't want to be associated with this corruption. It's constantly eating each other. It's constantly tearing one another down. I don't want to be associated with that. So when he says, I'm going to destroy all living beings, I'm going to destroy them off the face of the earth. Now notice, he wasn't destroying the earth, but he was destroying living beings on the earth. That was animals and men, because of the corruption they got in. So he has to create a mitzvah about capital punishment, and then he sets one for murder. And he says, now they're going to be also allowed to eat meat. Because up to this point, there's no mitzvah that you can eat meat. It's all the plants, the fruit, and the seeds in the fruit. And the herbs, everything was for the ability to keep man alive for how long? Forever. Forever. What God caused to grow in the earth can keep men alive forever. Now we know, because of sin entering the world, that's not happening anymore. But this is what was happening. This is why Noah lived to be 950 years old. This is why Adam lived to be 960 or whatever, some thereabouts. This is why that happened. Because of all these things that had taken place, things changed. But the intention of God was for man to live forever. And while man is permitted to eat the meat of animals, he is forbidden to eat flesh or blood taken from a living animal. Noah plants a vineyard, becomes drunk on his produce. Two sons, Noah, and two of Noah's sons, Shem and Japheth, are blessed for covering up their father's nakedness, while the third son, Ham, is punished for taking advantage of his debasement. The descendants of Noah remain a single people with a single language and culture. A single people with a single language and a single culture for 10 generations. Then they defied their creator by building a great tower to symbolize their own invincibility. Think about that. Now, why'd they do that? Because they heard the stories. 10 generations are still hearing the stories of this deluge, this great flood. And we'll never be caught by a great flood again. So what we're going to do, we're going to protect our own self. We're going to build a tower into the heavens, and this water, it'll never get this high as we're going to build it. We can take care of ourselves. Who needs God? You see where this goes? The more you reject the word of God, this is where it leads you to. There's no getting around it. Before you know it, you got the answer. God's word ain't the answer. You got the answer. The way you see it. It's the way you see it. The way you think about it. And it's vicious, and it never stops. It keeps going. It keeps going. It keeps going. Because we won't humble ourselves before Yehovah and say, God, whatever you said is what I'm going to do. Not what I want to do. Whatever you said. And so this is what this is indicating. Elohim confuses their language so that one does not comprehend the tongue of the other, causing them to abandon their project and disperse across the face of the earth, splitting into 70 nations. So this is where we have the languages that come along, and instantly they didn't understand one another. And the portion of Noah concludes with the chronological of 10 generations from Noah to Abram, later Abraham, and later the journey from his birthplace to Ur, Kadesh, Kadim, to Charan, on the way to the land of Canaan. And so this is how this story goes. So we're going to take our time. Again, there's a lot going on here, but let's get done what we can get done. But there's some important stuff at the beginning of this that I can't just give you a brief summary of it. I have to show you in detail because I want you to see it for yourself. So everybody, make sure you got your notes and your pens out, and you're going to write some things down so you can go look it up for yourself. This week's Torah portion is called Noah, as we take a look at the historical account of a man who found favor in the eyes of Yehovah. There's something that is amazing about when somebody finds favor in your eyes. When you find favor in somebody's eyes, there's things that they do specially for you because you find favor with them. When you have more than one sibling in the family, sometimes the conversation gets going and everybody's kind of cutting up, and they'll say, well, he's your favorite. I mean, he's ever heard comments like that. You know, if you have more than one, that conversation's probably come up. If you got more than one child in the family, well, they're your favorite. And well, let me tell you, Noah was God's favorite of all mankind. In Genesis, when God creates man in his image and likeness, who's his favorite? Who's God's favorite then? Adam's his favorite. He would do anything for Adam. He would do anything but break his own command. He wouldn't do that for Adam. Because he made a command and said, don't do it. And Adam done it. He says, you got to go, son. Now, this is his favorite. He said, you got to get out. This was his favorite. This is the one he made the whole garden for. And he took him in the east and he put him in the garden to keep it and guard it. It was his favorite. But because he broke God's command, he says, you got to go to his favorite. Think about that. And so he's trying to get us to understand that there's a place that he desires us to be at. And can we get there? We're going to answer that question. Can we get where God wants us to be? Well, let's see what his expectation is of us. Because how many know that every person here, everybody look up here. Every one of you, God has an expectation for. You may not even know where, maybe you hadn't asked him, Lord, what is your expectation for my life right now? What do you want from me? I'm going to share that with you tonight. What God's expectation is for your life right now, that you won't go home without knowing the answer. You're going to know the expectation that God has for your life. Every person here, God has an expectation, and it's not a small expectation. It's amazing expectation for your life. And it's amazing if you know his expectation, now you have a goal to shoot for. Now you know what you got to fix, what you got to correct in order to get what God expects from you. Because he tells us in his word what's his expectation. It says, so let's look at it together. And it says, we take a look at the historical account of a man who found favor in the eyes of Yehovah, and his name was Noah. In Hebrew, Noah. And that's Strong's 5146, which means rest and comfort, which comes from the primitive root verb, nuach, which is Strong's 5117, which means to rest, abandon, give comfort, settle down, and remain. His name speaks of the rest that we enter into in Yeshua. His name speaks of the rest that we enter into Yeshua. Messiah, upon salvation, and as we look at the account of the life of Noah, we can learn some very vital lessons of faith and obedience. Verse 9 speaks of the genealogy of Noah. Now I'm gonna just stop right there. I want you to go to Genesis 6 in your Bible. We already had the first 8 verses, but I'm going to read them again. Before I read verse 9, I want to read 6, 1 through 8 again. Verse number 1, and it came to be when men began to increase on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were good. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever in his going astray. He is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now that's not talking about his lifespan. This 120 years is not talking about his lifespan, but the time he has left, literally, will be 120 years because I'm going to judge mankind for their going astray. So he's putting a time stamp on the life of human, all flesh, except for the ones who get in the ark. This is what this is talking about. He's prophesying this for us to grab hold to this principle. So 120 years. This is not lifespan of a man. This is every life that lives at this statement, they have 120 years left to get it right. He time stamps it. This is it. How many know what a time stamp is when you say, maybe you, as a parent, you gave time stamps. You'll say, you know, they have kids come over and they're all cutting up and they're watching movies or they're playing games or whatever. And you say, now listen, kids, at 10 o'clock, lights are going to go out. That's a time stamp. So when is lights going out? 10 o'clock. We all know that. But how many know at 10:30 we still trying to play under the blankets or whatever, put a light on or whatever? Because we don't like rules. But how many know when God sets a time stamp and he says in 120 years, I'm going to shut the door. How many know what God did? He shut the door. Nobody got saved after that. Nobody got saved after that. There's going to be a time stamp set for Yeshua when he returns. And that time stamp has been set. And he says that we have to keep his appointed times in order to know, because it shall not take you as a thief. It shall not take you as a thief. Those who obey his commands and keeping his mitzvot, and those who are making sure that they're keeping his appointed times. But everybody else, sure, it's going to come as a shock. Because you don't know where God's, what the timing is of God. We don't keep anything. We don't keep every time stamp that God used. He used the moads. He used seasons, days, and years. Those are all time stamps that we have in order to get us to the correct spot we need to be in. And if we don't follow along with them, we're going to miss it. And so we see him putting this time stamp in this beginning talk here. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of Elohim came to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of name or men of renown. They were giants. These were giants. So when I was younger, I was a teenager, and in our Sunday school class, our lesson was on Noah. And I can read my Bible. I was always taught to read my Bible when I was a kid. So I'm reading my Bible. And I was come across the word giants, because in the King James it used the word giants. So I raised my hand in Sunday school class, and I asked the teacher, where do giants come from? Well, the response I got was, well, you know, we really don't know. And so there's some things we just won't know. We just got to leave it the way it is. They were there somehow. I said, where are they now? Well, we don't know where they at now. And that was the end of the answer. Because we're afraid to go back and look at anything. For what reason? Are you afraid that it unravels your truth? Because you can never unravel His truth, ever. God is not afraid. You can't, you're not going to find yourself exposing God. What exposes is our fault, our failure, and our what we think is truth gets exposed. But His word is truth. What does it say in the text? His word is truth. So if you ask the question, what is truth? The answer is His word. His word. His word is truth. That's what the scripture says. His word is truth. So what is truth? His word. Doesn't matter what I say. His word matters. It matters a lot. And so we see this happening. So we had giants, right? Now how these giants come along? So you had the sons of Elohim, which is the messengers or the angels of God, the sons of God. It says in three places in Job, he describes this. And also in Psalms, it says the sons of God sang when He's creating the stars. They were there. So there was beings there, but they were all, understand, these were all created beings. They were created. How God created the angels? Maybe He said, I need 12,000 angels right there, and boom, there they are. I don't know. We're not given that description. We know how He created man, because we're given that description. But did he create angels? He created lots of them. They all had jobs to do. They all had tasks to do. And they were given those tasks and sent to do those tasks and not talk back at all. How many know God don't take anyone who talks back at all? He's God and we're not. And we have to be settled on that. That He knows better than I know. Even sometimes we get to going to church or preaching for a long time. We get to doing some Hebrew and Greek translation. All of a sudden we know. He knows best. We don't. He knows the best. And so we have these giants. And what these giants did, they took the daughters of men and they started making hybrids. They were hybrids. They were changing God's creation to be something that they wanted to do. Because of them, they was involved in creation. They knew some things. They knew some things that was going on. They knew about how to manipulate plants. They knew how to change the gene structure of a plant. They knew how to change the gene structure of animals. And so they were having relations with men, women, plants, and animals. These sons of God. Because they were mad at God, because who does He think He is? We can do this. And so this is the corruption that was going on in Noah's time. It was just constant corruption. And they have corrupted themselves. And that's what God said. It was continually. It was nothing good coming out of their life day after day after day. There was no worship to Jehovah. There was no praise to Him. There was no giving Him thanks. So He had no choice but to destroy them. And this is what the beginning of verse 6 is talking about. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil. No good. Only evil continually. Now, where was the good thoughts coming from? Jehovah. And we find out, reading this Torah portion, it was coming from Noah. Noah had good thoughts coming from him. And so there's some things that are happening that we see going on. And Jehovah was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And Jehovah said, I'm going to wipe off man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast, creeping creatures, and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I've made them. Now, he wasn't speaking like that in Genesis, being sorry about making anything. He saw that it was good. He wasn't being sorry about it, but now he's sorry that he made them because of what you become the moment you start not doing what God said. That's what you become. Now, don't think you can trick this. You can't trick it. I can't trick it. The moment you resist what God says, you become this. That's what the world becomes. Look at the world we live in today. The reason we have so much chaos in the world, chaos is bred from constant disobedience to what Jehovah said, what he commands. We resist what he says, and it turns into chaos. There's no getting around it. You can't trick. It's going to happen every single time. It's going to happen. And so we see this happening. But we see this in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Noah found favor. Now that word is very important because we think that that word favor is only found in the New Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. We think that grace is a New Testament concept. Christ came, and now we have amazing grace. We sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved the wretch like me. I was lost, but now I found. See, it's not a New Testament concept. Grace is the concept of God's entire scripture. Everything God does is to bestow favor on us. Everything he does, not just a little bit, but he wants to show how amazing he is and how much patience he has, how he's kind, he's long-suffering, he's of a tender mercy. He shows all these attributes to us so we can see his character, the character of God. And then, you know, just maybe, we'll literally take God for what he is and we start showing those same characteristics to other people. It's amazing how we want the favor of God, but we don't know how to show favor to somebody else. We got to learn these lessons. These lessons are learned. If you don't learn them, and how do you learn them? You fall flat on your face by not doing it right, and you got to recognize it. You got to say, you know what? I can do better. Amen. That's what you say. You say it out loud so you can hear it with your own ears. I can do better than this. There's no reason for this. And what happens? It's not to hurt you. It's to get you sharper. It's to get you in a place where God can use you mightily. And this is what happened with Noah. Noah realized this thing. He realized, I can do better than what I'm seeing. And he sought God's favor. And he found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Verse 9. This is the genealogist of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with Elohim. This is very powerful. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Everybody say righteous man. A tzaddik. He was a tzaddik. Now who's saying this about him? This is not him saying about himself. Noah was a righteous man. Perfect. Everybody say perfect. Don't find yourself saying, well, I know we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You got to quit using those terminologies because he doesn't tell us to do that. We do that to give ourselves an excuse to live half-heartedly for God. That's what we do that for. Is that what he expects from us? What he expects from us? Perfect. We'll see this. I'm just telling you now, but I'm going to show you in the text. So Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with Elohim. Now, let me tell you, this is a very powerful statement, walked with Elohim, because you can't follow him if you don't walk with him. Nor can you follow Yeshua if you don't walk with Yeshua. You can't say, I'm a follower of Yeshua, so quit calling yourself a Christian, because you're no Christian if you don't walk with him. Because those who follow Yeshua walk with Yeshua. Now, these are not my words. I'm going to show you in the text where he says all this stuff. We have to walk. So how was Noah a righteous man and perfect? Because he walked with Elohim. And when you walk with Elohim, you start doing what Elohim does. You start saying what Elohim says. You start acting like Elohim acts. You don't get off all by yourself. When you quit walking with him, you can do what you want. You can say what you want. You can act out how you want. But let me tell you, you're not going to be given these descriptive titles, righteous man or perfect, when you do that. We've done it in our life. We've seen it happen. When we're doing what we want to do, we have the results of what happens when we don't walk with him. The Hebrew root word that is used for genealogist is tuleda, which is 8435, which means generations, account, genealogical registration, births, course of history, and comes from the primitive root verb yelad, which is 3205, which means to bear, bring forth, or beget. This Torah portion deals with the historical accounts and births of Noah, and so it is not only a list of genealogies, but also it is an account of these up until the time of Avram. So up until the time of Avram, we have this account. In other words, this could also be rendered as the history of Noah and his children. Here we are told in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation, and that Noah walked with Elohim. Verse 8, which ended at our last Torah portion, states that Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. And here in the opening statement of the history of his life, we can see why he found favor in the eyes of Jehovah as we look at what it says about this man. Before looking at this, it is worth taking note that Noah is also a very powerful picture for us of the man who lived by belief or faith. The man who lived by belief or faith. You think it takes any faith to be in a world where you've never seen rain and a deluge like God was talking about was coming on the land? And God says, Noah, build an ark. He commanded him to build an ark. What did Noah do? He built an ark. Not a small boat. He didn't go get a pirogue. He didn't go get a canoe. He didn't even go get a 100-foot yacht. God didn't tell him to do that. He told him, build an ark. 300 cubits. How many of you know that's over 500 feet? It's about 510 feet using the royal cubit. 510 feet long. How many has been to the ark? Who's been to the ark? That is an exact replica of what the Bible teaches. This is no small thing. When I walked it up to the ark, I went, that dude had faith. We talk about faith, but we don't know how to live faith. We're asked to have enough faith to get up every day, have enough faith to go to church, have enough faith to believe when you pray that God's hearing your prayers. We're talking about faith to build an ark when nobody is on his side, nobody with him. He built a boat that was over 500 feet long, three stories high. So if you get in an elevator and you go up, that's one story. Go to second floor, that's two stories. Go to third floor, that's three stories. That's three stories high. That's what he was told to do. And he told him to put the door where the door needed to be and the window where the window needed, a single window. And you got to understand, he's giving him this description and he's thinking, God, you know how long it's going to take? 120 years. I know exactly how long it's going to take. But you do what I ask you to do. That takes faith. So his righteousness was not just words. His righteousness was action called faith. Faith is an action word. If you say, Paul says, you talk about your faith with no works, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because people talk about faith a lot. A lot of talk, but no action. All talk, chap, 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 no action. No action at all. You want something done, you're just talking about it. You got people still telling you stories about what they're going to do. 20 years ago, they were telling you the same story. They still ain't done it. Because it's all talk and no action. Well, Noah had to put some action to it because he had a time stamp. And if he wouldn't have been ready, he wouldn't have been able to save him and his family. So he had to have faith to trust. Now listen, it's not like he was in a boat building business. It's not like he had done it before. He had never done it. Is it going to float? Is it going to stay? Can you imagine when Noah was in that boat and it's rocking for all these days, back and forth and rocking and railing, 150 days of just jumping up and down and bouncing. You're thinking, he's saying, boy, I'm glad we didn't cut that corner over there. Because, man, we thought we were just going to saw it off and pack it with some cotton and we'd be good. He wasn't thinking that. He was saying, God, I'm so thankful. I listened to everything you told me. I pitched it within and I pitched it without. I'm so glad, Lord, I listened to you. Because once you're rocking and rolling, it's too late to say, oh, I should have. I should have, could have. And that's what a lot of people's going to do in the end. They're going to talk about what they should have, could have. I should have went to Shabbat more. I should have read the Torah more. I should have gave it an effort at least. I should have. I could have, but I didn't want to because I got sidetracked by nonsense. What's nonsense? Everything everybody else says except for what God says is nonsense. It don't matter if I'm speaking or anybody else. If God is not said, didn't say it, it's nonsense. It's not going to help us. I can't come and talk to you about the good old days and give you some inspirational story about there's so many inspirations. You can go online, you can pull up an inspirational story about a guy who's crippled and he made it through or whatever, and you're so inspired by that, you get gushy on the inside, you might even cry. You go home talking about you felt the Spirit of God. You didn't feel nothing. You got an emotional stir by the speaker who had charisma to get you to cry. That's all you got. But when you got the Word of God, you got concrete. It's never going away. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether you're emotional or not, it's still the Word of God. Whether the devil yells at you, it's still the Word of God. Whether the whole world turns against you, it's still the Word of God. It never changes. That's what you need. You need what's concrete. And I wasn't even going to do this till I got to a certain section in here, and I had to. Because a part of that section says, I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me, want all you want, dream all you want, I'll build it. Y'all remember that? I needed to be reminded of that. I needed to be reminded of that. Because you get everything to come against you. Even your own folks will come against you. But you got to listen to what God said. And I'm not going to give it up for nobody and for no reason. God said that. And I'm going to trust him and do what he asked me to do. And he wants me to deliver the message. I don't have time to tell stories. I'm going to deliver the message. And it may not be the way you want it. Maybe it's not exactly, well, maybe we shouldn't do it this way. But I'm going to do it the way he instructed me to. And we'll leave it all fall the way it needs to fall. And at the end, you're going to appreciate it. Before looking at this, it is worth taking note that Noah is also a very powerful picture of us today, a man who lived by belief or faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. See, he whose being is not upright in him is puffed up, but the righteous one lives by his steadfastness. That word there is used, steadfastness, also could be faith there, could be belief there. The righteous one lives by his faith. What is faith? Trusting and believing God that what he says is real fact, even though it's not revealed to your senses. It doesn't matter if your mind can't catch up. Sometimes our mind can't catch up with the Word of God. It's that amazing. That's the normal thing. That's normal. He knew that would happen. You know why? We got so many other things on our mind, we don't have enough room to put the rest of the stuff that he wants to put in our mind. But the more our mind gets renewed, how many know you get better at it? You get way better. The more your mind, do we have to have our mind renewed when we get born again? Well, I'm born again. What do I need? You need to have your mind renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the scripture says. What does that look like? How do you do that? It's not instant? Well, no, it's not instant. How can your mind get renewed? If you was putting junk in it, then you got saved and you keep putting junk in your mind. How does that get renewed? It don't get renewed. You wind up back in the junk you was in before you got saved. It's never going to change. It'll be the same thing. You got to put good things in. And that's why he says, whatsoever things are true, just, honest, pure, loving, or good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. These are the things we think on now. Before we didn't think on these things. We didn't even want to think on these things. We wasn't thinking about, what time am I going to start my prayer? You getting ready for a Friday night to go out to the club. You thinking, you talk about where you're going to start your prayer? You're not thinking of that. Now that you're born again, you're thinking of it. Because now you're getting your mind renewed. You're getting restored in your mind. This is very important to God. Romans 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of Elohim is revealed from belief to belief. As it has been written, the righteous shall live by belief. The righteous shall live by belief. Now we get righteous. Righteousness comes. How do we get in right standings with God? How does that happen? Can we be in right standings before we're justified? Let me ask that again. Can we be in right standings before we're justified? That's impossible. You can't be in right standings before you're justified. You got to be justified first. Who gives us justification? Yeshua, his miraculous death, burial, resurrection, and his keeping of the Torah completely satisfied God. And what he did gives us justification before God. Now we can stand in right standings with God. Now how do you stay in right standings with God? By what you do. By what you do. Because now you've been given the free gift. It's free. It's given to you free. You didn't do nothing for it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You did nothing for that. Nothing at all. Now you're standing in right standings with God. So now you're standing before a righteous, holy God. Now what are you going to do as a person? Because what you do matters if you stay in that position. You don't just stay in it because you're cute. You got to do something. And if you don't do something, it don't take long before you know it. You're back doing the same thing you was doing before. And if you here and you've experienced that, you can tell that I'm telling the truth here about that. You got to do something. You got to apply yourself to it. It's so important that we do that. As one takes a closer look at the timeline of the genealogy of Adam to Noah, then what comes evident is that Noah never got to physically meet or see Adam, as he was born after Adam had died. Noah's father, Lamech, would have certainly been able to meet and see Adam, as he was born 56 years prior to the death of Adam. Why I'm mentioning this is that we are able to glean a very powerful lesson from the life of Noah as we recognize how all men prior to Noah in the genealogy of Adam to Noah would have been able to walk in the first man that was formed, been able to see and talk to the first man that was formed from the ground and speak to the one who could have first-hand account of the Garden of Eden and what it was like to walk with Elohim in the midst of the garden. What amazing conversations that must have been. And regret. Amazing conversations and regret. I wonder how many times Adam says, and guys, I'm telling you, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Because what I did wasn't right. I had it all. I had it all. And I forfeited it. Oh, I had everything I needed. Now, it was nothing that I lacked. I had it all. And I forfeited it because of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, there's other people that you meet in your life, they had it. They had everything. And they forfeited it. Why? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those three right there have killed so many people and destroyed their lives, because same thing happened to Adam. Same exact thing. And can you imagine those stories? He's talking to Lamech. He said, Lamech, tell your children. Tell them, Lamech, when your children's born, you let them know. I had it all. And I broke one of God's commands. I didn't listen to what he said. And it cost me everything. Tell them. I can hear Lamech now telling Noah, don't do what Adam did. Don't do what he did. And Adam had first-hand information of what happens, all these people killing each other. But Noah was a righteous man, perfect in the things that he did before Elohim, because he believed what he said. And he found favor with God. He walked with Elohim. And so Noah never got to have Adam give him first-hand witness of what the purest presence of Elohim in the garden was like. And so he had to live by belief. He had to live by faith. And hold fast to the promise of the deliverance that Elohim would bring for mankind. Now let's take a look at how Noah was described in Scripture. How was Noah described in Scripture? If we're going to look at the life of Noah, we're going to get the description from the... We're going to get what was described of him from the Scripture. Amen? Nowhere else. The Scripture. Number one, he was righteous. He was righteous. Who said that about Noah? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says about it. He was righteous. The Hebrew word that is translated as righteous comes from the root word zadik. Zadik is strong 6662, which means just, righteous, blameless, and lawful. What it means to be lawful? Being lawful, meaning you're doing things within the law. To be lawless, meaning you don't care what the law says, you're just going to break it anyway. And this word comes from the primitive root verb, zadek, which is 6663, which means to be just or righteous, justified, properly restored. So justification came, or you're properly restored. How does that happen? When you're in right standings with God. How do you get in right standing with God? In order for a person to be born again, you've never been born again, you're a sinner. You don't know nothing about it. Can you be born again without repentance? Repentance means you're returning to the source. You recognize your error. You realize that I'm wrong. You can't be partially right. Do you understand that? If you're partially right, you try to do it, you're trying to sneak in some kind of way. Never works. And you might get by, you might even join the church, and everybody might, sing Kumbaya with you and hug you, and everybody's good, and you all go to feast together and everything's great, but you still snuck in. And you know it, and everybody else may not know it, but God knows it. True repentance is a complete relinquishing of all your authority and saying, God, I don't need my authority when you're in authority. You're in authority. I yield to you. True repentance is to be sorry and to shuva back in return, not just be sorry for what wrong you've committed and admit that wrong, but start doing right. It's not just, I'm sorry for the wrong. Most people are sorry they just got caught, that's all. The only reason they're sorry they got caught, that's it. They're not sorry for the wrong. They're sorry and they're crying because they got caught and everybody found out. True repentance means you're sorry for committing the wrong or the transgression against God, and now you don't want to do that again, you want to do right. It's not just being sorry. Now when you do that, now you're justified. Just as if you hadn't sinned. That's a miracle right there. Just as if I hadn't sinned. Now it's clean slate. Clean slate. Now what do I do? Now you're standing there. What do? You have to be instructed on to do what you're going to do. To stay in there the rest of your life? You got to go to the Scripture and you're going to find out what does the Scripture tell you to do. He's going to start instructing you on what to do. He took the children of Israel out of Mitzrayim. He said, when you leave the land, you're not going to do what you was doing in Egypt. You're not going to do what they're doing in these other nations. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You can't do what they do. When you do what they do, you're going to be just like them. You're going to be different. He said, when you go in the land, you tear down their altars. You tear down their Asherah poles. You get rid of all their things of worship. We don't need the stuff they use to worship. Before you know it, when you do that, you'll be burning your own children before Moloch. And what did they do? Because they didn't listen, they were doing exactly that. They were putting their own children on the altar, burning them to a false god. And God says, I don't want you to do that. But they wind up doing it because they wouldn't listen to his instructions. Many people have lost their life because they wouldn't listen to his instructions. That's not going to change. It's still today. If we don't listen to his instructions, we're going to wind up in trouble. Here was a man who was righteous in that he guarded to do all the commands of Elohim. How was he righteous? He walked with Elohim. He guarded to do all the commands of Elohim. That's what made him righteous. And we take note of what Scripture clearly defines for us what righteousness is. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. And it is righteousness for us when we guard to do all this command before Jehovah Elohim as he has commanded us. If you do what he's commanded you, it is what to you? Righteousness. This is not me making this up. This is what his word says. So if you ask me about, well, what do you define as righteousness? Those who guard and keep his commands. That's how that happens. He said it's righteousness to you. Now we know that if you're a sinner and you're walking contrary to God, we need help, right? So does he send help for us? He sends help and he gets us out of the sea where we drown. Puts us, we're not in the sea no more. We're not treading water. We're out of that. Now we're saved. Now what you do? You know, if you're going along, I tell this story all the time because I'm reminded of it all the time. You know, Dad's going down the river. It's a little foggy and their boats are running together. And he hears this voice, help! He slows down and he sees this man's hand sticking out of the water. Picks him up. It's Steve Zaw. He'd been drinking. He fell out of his boat and his boat went into the woods. He could have drowned. He would have drowned. That man would have been dead. Papa put him in his boat. And this is what people want to do. This is exactly what they want to do. He gets in the boat. He's stumbling all around. Thank you, Jesse. Whatever he did. Anyway, what if he'd have said, you go sit down over there, Big Jesse. I got this. I'm going to drive us back to the marina. That's what folks want to do to God. Listen, we don't get to tell God what we do when we get in his ark. We're in his ark. He's going to keep us. You don't get to be saved from certain death, put in the ark, and now you're going to tell God how to drive. You're going to tell him, I got this. Go sit down, Big Jesse. My dad would have thrown Steve's all back in the water. It's just, don't even make sense to think that term. This guy wasn't thinking that. You know what he is? He's crying. I'm so thankful. When I was a kid, I was this high, I was standing on the dock, and all of a sudden I see this man, he would run. Come running, hey, Jesse, just running. And he grabbed my dad and hugged him and kissed him and all that stuff. I'm like, I'm a little kid. I'm like, is this guy crazy? He's lost his size. My dad said, who's this guy? He said, I saved his life. Every time he sees me, come does that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Every time you get a chance to be with God, you want to be with him, and you get called crazy for that. You think that guy cared? Who cared that he grabbed my dad? He could care less. You can do whatever. You can say whatever you want, but I know this guy saved my life. And we ought to do the same thing. We know he saved our life. And every chance we get, if we get a chance to be with him, we're going to be with him. And people say, well, it's just so much. It might be so much to you, but to me, it means something to me. And so we don't need to be ashamed of when we meet on a Friday or we meet on a Saturday morning or we meet for feast days. Don't be ashamed of that. He saved our life. And we're glad to be there. We want to be there. It's no burden to me. I want to do it. It's not a burden. It's refreshing. There's something about it. You know, I got home today. I was tired, boy. It's the first time I poured a week like this in a while. So I got home. I was tired. I'm laying there. And every time I doze off, the dog would lick me. My little puppy's right here. I mean, just. And I see, I'm saying, boy, I'm going to fall asleep and I'm going to wind up not being ready for church. Because I didn't even take my shower yet. I'm dozing off. So I said, well, I'm going to get up and take my shower and I'm going to come read. So I started going over this. Man, Charlotte got home, I was ready. I didn't feel like I worked at all this week. Because that's how refreshing it is. Because I get a chance to be with him. I want to be there. It's no, what do we can make excuses, and that's what people do. We get so good at making excuses and why you ought to feel bad for making somebody feel the way they feel because they're tired and they don't want to be here. Are you serious? Nobody can stop Steve Zaw. Every time he saw Dad, he was going to tell him how much he appreciated him for saving his life. Nobody could stop. He didn't care what you thought about him. So now he's hugging a man. He goes, I don't care. That man saved me. You have no idea how cold that river was in the Mississippi. You have no idea. I was going down for the last time, and how in the world somebody running in their boat hears my whimpering cry, and they slow down, and there's my hand sticking out, and they pull me out that cold, dark water. You don't know how happy I am. And so, you know how happy I am? Because I was that guy. I was that guy, and Yeshua come along, and he took us out of that mess, and he said, now I want you to follow me. Do what I do. And we ought to be happy to do it. Let's quit making excuses about what we're doing. Don't make excuses. I'm happy to do it, and I'm thrilled to get a chance to be a part of the family of God. Amen. I'm happy about it. And so don't make excuses for it. Don't try to, you say, well, I got to explain it to people. You have to explain nothing. You have to explain it. You just be all you can be for God, and they'll catch on. Trust me. People will catch on. They're not going to let you have all the joy by yourself. The moment you get happy for what you're doing, the moment you get full of joy about what you're doing, they're not letting you have all the joy. They're going to be bugging you about it. But when y'all having that next one, you say, well, this is the dates right here. And they'll be coming with you. So you get ready. This year, you'll have people coming with you when you get happy about it, when you realize how much he did for you. And what he did for us is amazing. As we consider the clear truth that our master tells us in saying that in the last days we will be as the days of Noah, we're able to see how the time is fast drawing near for the righteous to make sure that they do not let go of the clear, pure standards of the righteousness of Elohim, as most will continue to get more filthy. We need to do our utmost to be as Noah was in his generation. The word Dakeos is Strong's 1342. It's used in Revelations 22, verse 11. He who does wrong, let him do more wrong. Did I? Yes. The Greek word that is translated as righteousness in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Tanakh is the adjective dikaios, which is G1342, which means righteous, innocent, just, upright, keeping the commands of Elohim. In Revelations, this word is used, he who does wrong, let him do more wrong. He who is filthy, let him be more filthy. And he who is righteous, let him be more righteous. You know, people get to righteousness and they say, well, that's the end of it. No, he said, he who is righteous, let him be more righteous. Yeah. Now, was Noah righteous? He was the most righteous person in the world. But if he wouldn't have got on the ark, he wouldn't have been getting more righteous. He would have drowned like the rest of them. Do you understand? There's no stopping this. You don't stop. You don't get to a spot of righteousness and you stop. And right living, you don't get there and say, I'm done. I've come to the finish line. There's no finish line. You keep doing more righteousness. You keep doing more of the things that God's asked of you. He who is set apart, let him be more set apart. I mean, see that. And see, I am coming speedily, and my reward is with me to give to each according to his work. What? His what? His work. What he's doing. What you're doing. Now this is Yeshua talking about when he comes, he's going to bring his reward with him, and he's coming speedily, and when he does, he's going to give to each according to his work. What you're doing is going to matter when Yeshua comes. If you haven't been building an ark, if you haven't been putting the animals where they need to be, if you haven't been getting the feed ready and doing everything you needed to do, he's not going to be happy with you when he comes. If you haven't been keeping none of his feast days, keeping none of his Shabbats, doing what he's asked you to do, it's going to be, he's not going to be happy with you. He won't be happy because he said to do that. Remember, this is not what man says. This is what God said. And we have to make sure that we're doing what God says. He won't be happy with us. If we're not loving each other, caring for each other, how do you do that? How do you do that if you're not walking in righteousness? How you can have a righteous action towards somebody else if you're not walking in it? That's why we have difficulty with love. We have a difficulty with love because we're not experiencing the love of walking in righteousness as we experience the love of Yehovah. When he loves us back, we have experienced that love. Now we know how to reciprocate that love. If not, all we're doing is regurgitating what somebody told us about love. That's all we're doing. And if it was half good, sometimes we put stamps of approval on half good and say, man, that's just a loving church right there. Loving church, but not telling anybody the truth. Not saying that what we're doing is wrong. Won't ever say, we can't say that. There's no way we'll say that. We don't want to be, you know, we had a conversation came up on the boat today concerning that. It just, how these conversations come up, I don't know. I'm going out every morning, this routine, I'm going out and say, God, this is your boat. I belong to you and these people belong to you. They're yours. And I get a day with them. And I don't know what this interaction is going to be, but you know. And whatever's going to be said, it's going to be said because you orchestrated it. And whatever don't need to be said, you're going to stop it. And so all of a sudden, we're on this tread of me being a pastor. Because Mr. Benton, he tells everybody. He said, man, you got to go down there. I got this he's my personal guy. I don't go fishing with nobody else unless I can go with Jesse. And he said, because he's a pastor of a church. And if he can't find the fish, there ain't nothing to find. And I'm listening to Mr. Benton. He's just going on. He's telling this guy from Colorado. And the guy said, well, I'm glad I'm with him. So then the guy says, well, let me ask you something. What made you go into preaching? And how you doing this in preaching? And then we got to talking about that. Got to talking about Nepal. Got to talking about mission field. And how, what is the most important concept about being in the mission? And so I'm talking about all these things. Well, I started incorporating the things that I'm ready to go for tonight. And then you only go so far because it only can be received so much. And then you move on to something else. But you get to have a conversation and you don't have to be embarrassed about it. You don't have to be ashamed of it. I didn't bring it up. I didn't say a word. It was asked. And if you're asked, you have to be ready to share the goodness of God because God is absolutely amazing. And I told him that. I told him that. I said, you know, the most amazing thing I ever did is when I said yes to God. Because on the other side of yes, that's where the blessings start. And God's been good to me. And he said, well, man, that's impressive. He said, I'm impressed with that. And so we see God at work. He does his thing the way he does. And I appreciate his goodness. The second Greek word that is translated as righteous is the noun diakoune, which is G1343, which means righteousness and justice. And this is the word that is used in the LX Septuagint translation of Tanakh to describe Abraham. Think about that. This is the word that's used in the Septuagint. Now, how many know when I use the word LX Septuagint, what that is? Who knows what that is? LXX Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? Does everybody know? Septuagint is the Greek manuscript. The Greek. Now, so we have a Greek manuscript. How long have we been having it? Well, can I tell you that Yeshua and the disciples probably read from the Septuagint? Is that long enough for you? So the Septuagint was an important document. It was the Old Testament written in Greek. The whole thing written in Greek. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, we have what's called the Septuagint. And if you go on some of these programs, you have these Bible programs, they'll have the Septuagint right underneath the Hebrew. There'll be the Septuagint, and then there'll be English. So you have three translations simultaneously. Any one verse you click on, it'll have Hebrew, Septuagint, and English. Hebrew, Septuagint, and English. The whole verse, every word in there, spelled out for you. That's the way you study, because then you can see what it said in the Septuagint. Did they use the same word? Was it similarities? Was it akin to the Hebrew word? All of these, it tells you all those things. And so we see that in the Septuagint, this word that is the second word used in the reading we just read, which is in Revelations, is used when speaking to Abraham, and it says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed in Yehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. Why did his belief get reckoned for righteousness? Was it just a mental assent that he had? That's impossible. It wasn't just a thought in his mind. He had action to his faith. His faith was with works. And so because his faith had works, it was counted to him for righteousness. He did something. This is important. So we see that Abraham was given that decree. These words of our master that were spoken to Yohanan in Revelation 22:11-12, after seeing some very intense vision of what is to come, gripped me every time that I read them as we take some time to consider this command. We who are a set apart in the master need to make sure that set apartness and righteousness is being properly increased and guarded in our lives through a proper loving obedience and observance of the Torah and commands of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Amen? So we should constantly be increasing it on a daily basis, not a weekly basis. Every day we should be constantly increasing our set apartness and our righteous standing before Yehovah. How do we do that? Because we love His truth. We love His truth. We love the truth. We're not afraid of the truth. How many know when you start having any fear of the truth, it's something you don't want to quit doing? Always. Every person I've ever met, when they fear truth, there's something they want to hold on to. They don't want it to be revealed to them that what they're holding on to, God is against. And it happens every time. Every case that I've ever come across in 30-something years, every single case, not some, every case, always had the same basic elements to it. You don't want to quit doing what you're doing. So now you're speaking against the truth. And whether that's speaking against me or somebody else in here, you'll go that far to speak against them because you won't let go of what you want. These words were some of the final words that Yohanan would receive in his revelation of Messiah and that which is to come, and therefore emphasize the sobering fact of how a clear separation of righteousness and unrighteousness will be made clear and more evident as the day of the wrath of Yehovah draws near. As his days draw near, we recognize a time that is fast approaching, where it is, although there will be no more time for people to change their ways, as the line in the sand of separation will have been drawn, so to speak, which highlights our need to be like Noah was in his generation. He was perfect in his generation. Perfect in his generation. That's a good spot to start in the morning. He was perfect in his generation. And I want to get through this part. If it takes up all my time, it will. But I want to get through this. He was perfect in his generation. Because there's a misconception about us striving for perfection. Like it's absolutely impossible to do. Why would you even talk that way? Who do you think you are? You're being self-righteous. That's the thoughts that happen. That's the exact thoughts that happen. But we'll see in the Word of God. His Word doesn't lie, does it? The Bible says, let every man be a liar, but God is true. Every man includes me and you. Let every man be a liar, but God's true. Because His Word, He don't have to change it to fit any type of era you're in. He keeps His Word the same because His Word is life-changing to any time frame. It doesn't make no difference what that time frame is. His Word is life-changing to it. And so we're going to continue doing what God has commanded us to do and commissioned us to do. And I pray that you're ready and on board to do it.